Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with The Glorious Appearing of Grace. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. After teaching Titus how to choose leaders in Crete, and how to train those leaders to behave, and the things the leaders and Titus should teach to others as to how they should behave, Paul now moves on in Titus chapter 2 to speak of the glorious appearing of God's grace. And we can see that in Titus chapter 2, and starting in verse 11, where we read in the New King James Version, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Or in the Resultant Version, "The salvation-bringing grace of God has intervened favorably on behalf of all mankind." Now here we are looking back, I believe, on the start of God's current work, which we saw in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, is that he is working in a dispensation or a house law of grace. Now it had been true in Acts chapter 3, when Peter gave his message on that day to the people in the temple, it said, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" And then in Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, he said in that same address, he says, "To you first." And who is the you there? Well, it's the men of Israel, the men he addressed, the people who could go into the temple. Remember, no Gentiles could go into the temple, only the men of Israel could. So he said, "To you men of Israel first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." So God first sent the message of his servant Jesus, and the blessing through him, he first sent that to Israel, to the men of Israel. And it was sent to them. However, something changed when we got to the end of the book of Acts, at Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. It says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Or in the Resultant Version, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation-bringing message of God is now authorized or made freely available unto the nations, and it will get through to them." So we understand that at first, God's grace through his Son Jesus Christ, the message of salvation through him, was proclaimed only to the men of Israel. They were the ones who got it first. But now that salvation-bringing message of God has been authorized or made freely available to all nations. And it's getting through to them, as we see. As we see people from all nations believing in Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at the word salvation, and this is true both in Acts 28, 28, and back in our passage we're looking at in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The word salvation here is soterion. It is an adjective and not a noun. Now, I know if you look at the English word salvation, that's a noun. But we're not talking about the English word. We're talking about the Greek word, soterion. It's an adjective. And in the New King James Version, they actually translated that adjective by three words, "that brings salvation." Of course, that turns one word into three, because we don't really have an adjective for salvation. We don't have salvationing. But if we're going to try to coin a word and we have to make a hyphenated word, we can make it the word salvation bringing, because that's sort of an adjective of salvation. So this is speaking of the salvation-bringing grace of God. Now, at first, as I said, that had just been opened to Israel. But now, just recently, at Acts 28, 28, the salvation-bringing grace of God had appeared. appeared. Now, the word appeared there is the Greek word epiphaino. You spell that E-P-I-P-H-A-I-N-O. Now, there's no doubt about it, the word phaino, P-H-A-I-N-O, the word phaino means to shine forth. To shine forth. It's like when you turn on a flashlight and it shines forth. Or you turn on a lamp and it shines forth. That would be the Greek word phaino. But then when you take that epi and put it in front, the E-P-I, that's a prefix. And it means literally upon or on top of. But when it's used as a prefix instead of a word, the word epi can be an accelerative prefix. And what do I mean by accelerative? It accelerates the word. Well, it's like our word super. You can use super to accelerate things. You say, oh, I'm tired. That's one thing. But if you say, oh, I'm super tired, well, then you're accelerating it. You're using the word super to accelerate it. And epi does the same thing when it's a prefix. So this is a shining forth accelerated. And an accelerated shining forth, we could say a blazing forth. The salvation-bringing grace of God has blazed forth. However, the Greeks would use this word, epiphaino, and the noun associated with it, epiphania. They would use it for a blazing forth of the gods when they were intervening favorably on behalf of mankind. And if you would consider, how could a blazing forth be a favorable intervention? Well, remember back in that time, sailors would steer by the stars. That's how they knew where they were. That's how they would get their position. That's how they would know where they were out in the middle of the water. And so, say you're in a storm and the stars are covered by clouds and you can't see and you've been blown who knows where by the wind. You have no idea where you are. You have no idea if you're about to run into ground or if you're in the middle of the sea or where you are. But then the clouds break and the stars blaze forth and you're saved. So you're saved as a sailor. Suddenly you can take your position, you can know where you are. You're saved by the blazing forth of the stars. It's a favorable intervention. And so epiphaino could be used for a favorable intervention of the gods. Well, of course, we don't believe in the gods, but we believe in the one God. And so when he blazes forth, it's a favorable intervention. So Paul is saying here that the salvation-bringing grace of God has intervened favorably on behalf of, not to all men, but on behalf of, or in regard to, all men. But see, I don't think men there means every single individual. You know, a lot of people are trying to make it about all men who are universalists, who want to say that everyone is saved. But no, I think this means on behalf of all mankind, that it is on behalf of humanity as such. God's grace has intervened. Now, all throughout the history of the Bible, we'll see God's grace. For example, God told Adam that the day he ate of the forbidden fruit, dying, he would die. And yet God graciously allowed both Adam and Eve to live long enough after they ate the poison fruit to have children so that the human race could continue. God's grace intervened on behalf of mankind there. At the time of the flood, mankind deserved to be destroyed. Humanity deserved destruction. But God's grace intervened favorably and saved Noah and seven other people with him, eight people on the ark. And yet, God showed judgment. He showed punishment on the rest of the world. He gave them the destruction they deserved in the flood. But he showed grace on Noah and his family. And we see that throughout the Bible. God shows grace, yes. But he shows grace in some cases, and in other cases, he shows judgment. He gives people exactly what they deserve, not a love and favor they don't deserve. One example is in the first two kings of Israel. King Saul, he disobeyed God when he told him to go on a mission against the Amalekites. He didn't carry out the mission like God told him to, and so God said, I'm going to remove you from the throne. However, when David sinned with Bathsheba, and then killed her husband Uriah, or had him killed in war, well, God forgave David. He acted graciously toward him. So toward Saul, he showed judgment. He gave him exactly what he deserved. Toward David, he showed grace. He gave him a love and favor he didn't deserve. And that's the way it's been all through history of the Bible, is that he's sometimes shown grace and sometimes shown judgment. Sometimes given a love and favor that wasn't deserved, sometimes given exactly what's deserved. But now I believe that grace has blazed forth in a favorable intervention on behalf of all humanity. And today we have undiluted grace. God is not showing grace in some situations and judgment in others. No, he's only showing grace. And that happened at the start of this dispensation of grace, at the end of the book of Acts, at Acts 28:28, when he opened up salvation to all, his grace blazed forth on behalf of all humanity. Now, that doesn't mean that the wicked are going to ultimately get away with it. Someday, I believe that the wicked will be judged. They will be raised from the dead if they die before it happens. And yet today, God is not judging them. They seem to get away with it now in this life. It's only in the next life they'll pay for it. Now, I think God knows that blazing forth with his grace is not going to turn this world into the way it should be. Isaiah 26:10 says, "Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, even if everybody else around him was upright, he will deal unjustly, if you show him grace, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." On the other hand, it is God's judgment when his kingdom comes that is going to change the world. In Isaiah 26:9, it says, "For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." So God knows he's never going to win in this world by showing undiluted grace. And yet, as we discussed when we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, it's God's desire to show forth the riches of his grace today, so that throughout all time, no one will be able to say that God is not gracious, because he showed how great his grace is in our day. So God's grace blazed forth, intervened favorably on behalf of all mankind. Verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So the pure grace of God that is displayed, that is blazing forth today, it teaches us how to live. And notice that it teaches us this, not the wicked world. Because like I said, you show grace to the wicked, they're not going to learn righteousness. But those who believe in Christ will learn righteousness through God's grace. So what does God's grace teach us? Well, it teaches us to deny ungodliness. Now, what is ungodliness? Well, basically, it's the opposite of being godly. And being godly is to show forth God's character. To show forth God's kind of behavior, God's kind of character. And ungodliness is everything that does not have God's character. So we should deny ungodliness in our lives. And then we should deny worldly lusts. Now, we have specialized the word lust to mean sexual desire. But really, that's not what the word originally meant. It meant any strong desire. So we should deny, God's grace blazing forth teaches us to deny worldly desires. And there are all kinds of worldly desires people can have. For example, some people desire to have some experience, some great, wonderful experience, and then go out and sell a book and make a lot of money, people buying their book, telling about their experience. And a lot of people love to do that. But that's just a worldly desire. It's not God's work to tell people about your experience. It's God's work to tell people about his word, to tell people about Jesus Christ, not about experiences we have had. But this desire to sell books, to get everybody to know your name, to get everybody to know your picture, that's just a worldly desire, and that's one we should deny. But God's grace teaches us that we should live soberly. Soberly. Now, when we think of being sober, we think of regarding alcohol or drugs, that we should be sober, not drunk or high. But see, this word doesn't just have to do with alcohol, but it's the same word we've already seen several times in the book of Titus for being sane, for being sensible, for being right in your thinking. Basically, for not letting our emotions rule us. Now, there are a lot of people, too many people, I'm afraid, who will let their emotions rule them in the things of God. But Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now that's a very important statement, but I don't think we often understand it because we don't understand what spirit is. But understand, if you would study out the word spirit, you would find that spirit has to do with your mind, with your thoughts, with your opinions. And so if you want to worship God, you have to start out by worshiping him in what you think about him. How great do you really think he is? What do you really believe about him? What's your real opinion of him? How highly do you really value him? See, a lot of people, they start to try to worship God from their emotions. And they have to be in some service where some beautiful music is playing and where some excited speaker is jumping up and down on the platform and a bunch of people are shouting, hallelujah, praise God, and then they get all worked up and feel like they're worshiping. But no, godly worship doesn't start out in a bunch of emotional things. See, the problem with those people is then when they aren't feeling the emotions, when they get a little bit down or depressed, they decide not to serve God anymore and just, they call it backsliding. Well, the problem is that their worship for God didn't come out of the high value they place upon him, the high opinion they have of him. It just came out of their emotions. It wasn't out of sane, sound thinking about God. It wasn't about rightly valuing him as being really as great as he really is. Other people try to worship God with their bodies. They just think, if I walk in the doors of a church once a week or twice a week or three times or four times or every time the church door is open, well, then I'll be godly. But that's just trying to worship God out of your body, not out of your spirit. What do you really think of him? How highly you really value him? So we need to think soberly about God. We need to think soberly and rightly about him, and that's where our true worship will come from. Not out of emotions, and not out of just what we do with our bodies. So God's grace teaches us to live soberly, and then righteously. Righteously. Grace just teaches us to do what is right, plain and simple. To do what is right. And I could make all the arguments in the world about why you should do what's right, but ultimately, you should do what is right because God loved you so much and showed such grace toward you. That's your ultimate motivation for doing what's right. Not a bunch of logic and it'll really benefit you and all that kind of thing. Yeah, some of those things are true, but ultimately, we do what's right because God's grace teaches us to. That's the power of it. And we live godly. We show forth God's character because God's grace teaches us to. And we do this even in the present age. Now, the word age there is the Greek word eon, or ion is really the word. Its Greek is A-I-O-N. But I like to pronounce it eon because that's more an English pronunciation, easier to say in English than ion. Now, that Greek word ion, a lot of people nowadays like to translate it age, as if all it had to do with was time. But I think if we would really study out the history of the word, we would see the way the Greeks originally used it was just for the breath. See, when you breathe in and breathe out. And you breathe in and you breathe out, and the air flows. It flows in, it flows out. It flows in, it flows out. And you have to do that every minute of your life, or you won't be living anymore. Every minute of the day, every minute of the night, the air flows in and the air flows out. Now that word moved on from there to mean anything that's flowing. And I think all over Europe, in France, in Germany, in Italy, in England, you'll find rivers whose names are based on that Greek word ion, if you trace out the history of them. And one of maybe the most famous or the best known to you might be the Avon River. Because maybe you've heard of Stratford-on-Avon as the birthplace of William Shakespeare. Well, that Avon River, that was just A-V-O-N, coming from A-I-O-N, meaning the flowing river. Now, we live in a present evil flow of things. And the world around us just flows in an evil way. And that includes all the movies and all the television programs and all the news reports and all the opinions and philosophies. And the wicked ideas and the wicked ideals and the wicked culture that exists in this world. Yes, it's all a present evil flow of things. And in this evil flow of things, it would be natural to just go along with the flow and live evil. But we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly, even in this evil flow of things, even in this present evil flow of things, we live to please Him. Praise God. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or the resultant version, watching for that blessed expectation, even the blazing forth of the glory of the great God, namely our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this speaks of looking for or watching for the blessed hope. But hope there is not just wishing for a thing. We use that word hope like someone buys a lottery ticket and hopes he'll win the lottery. Well, fat chance of that. But no, this word hope in the Bible doesn't mean a wish, but it means an expectation, what you're waiting for expectantly. You might say that a child is hoping for Christmas. Well, he knows Christmas is going to come, but he's waiting expectantly for it. That's the meaning of hope here. So we're watching for that blessed expectation. Even the blazing forth of the glory of the great God. Now, in the New King James Version, it says, and Savior Jesus Christ. But that word and is the Greek word kai. And I've told you before, I believe the Greeks would use that word kai in ways that we don't use our word and. They would use it appositionally. That is, between two nouns that really mean the same thing. And so, like in the resultant version here, I think it is the great God, even, or namely, our Savior Jesus Christ. See, God and Jesus Christ, our Savior, aren't two separate beings. They are the same. Our Savior Jesus Christ is God. He said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now here it speaks of the appearing of our great God, or the appearing of the glory of the great God. Now, appearing there is the noun form of epiphano that we discussed in verse 11. And it is the Greek word epiphania. You spell that E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-I-A. Now, if epiphano means to blaze forth or to shine forth in a favorable intervention, epiphania, as the noun of that, means a blazing forth. It means to shine forth or to blaze forth in a favorable intervention. And Paul is speaking here of a time when the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, and praise God we have a Savior, because without Him we couldn't be saved. But someday the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to blaze forth. It's going to appear. It's going to shine forth. It blazes forth in a favorable intervention. And I believe, again, even though it doesn't say so here, says so in verse 11, but I think again that blazing forth will be a favorable intervention for mankind. Now in verse 11, we had a blazing forth of God's grace. And that has already happened. God's grace is blazed forth toward all humanity. And it teaches us, those of us who believe, how to live. But someday, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, His glory is going to blaze forth. And I'll tell you what, that's going to change the world. Now let's consider what that might mean by pausing to consider this important word, epiphania. But we don't have time to do that today, and we will do that in our next message. So the second chapter of Titus teaches the behaviors leaders are to perform and model for others. These behaviors are done in light of the salvation-bringing grace God is showing to all today, as well as in light of our blessed hope of Christ's appearing. We praise God that we have God's grace blazing forth on our behalf today, and we also praise God that we have the blessed expectation of Christ blazing forth to the world to look forward to. Well, may God speed the day.
Through the books of the Bible like Titus, God has taught mankind how to live today while God's grace is blazing forth. Even more manifestly, God will teach us how to live during the blazing forth of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This is our expectant hope, our blessed assurance. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the glorious appearing of grace. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with Christ's blazing forth. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.